Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning we're concluding our series that's been entitled Carrying People to Jesus. And we've been talking about these seemingly haphazard events, these connections that come in our lives that are actually divine appointments. And for 2 weeks past, we've had testimonies like really neat stuff is going on. We're in a neat season as a church. And our primary story that we've been looking at in the scriptures is that we've been focused upon for these 3 weeks this remarkable story of Peter, the Apostle Peter, and then Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And you can kind of catch up with the series if you want to go online and just look at the first two messages if you haven't heard them, because it's really an important season in the life of what God's doing here at NC4. All right. So this morning I want to go right to the heart of it. We're going to begin in chapter 10 of the book of Acts in verse 33, where Peter arrives at the home of Cornelius. And Cornelius recounts that he knows that Peter has been sent to his household by God. Matter of fact, he says, God has sent you with a rhema, a message, an active prophetic word for this household. And so Cornelius recounts that he knows that Peter has been sent here. It's a divine appointment. And as we're going to discover, divine appointments are ordained to ultimately culminate in this thing called a surprising harvest. So the title of this morning's message is Harvesting a Divine Surprise. I want to talk about divine surprises this morning. And we got started a little late, but we're going to finish on time. I want to pray for a coming of the Holy Spirit upon our congregation, both here in McCungee this morning, and I believe God's going to do something along the lines of the story that we're looking at. So, we're picking up with the story in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 33, and this is where Cornelius encounters Peter, who has just arrived from Joppa, about 30 miles away, and Cornelius' household is all assembled. They're all ready. They know God is going to do something. This is also called, this episode that we're looking at on Pentecost Sunday, this is called the Second Pentecost, because this is where the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles and the Gentile church is created, all right? So we're going to begin in verse 33, Acts chapter 10. This is Cornelius speaking. He says this to Peter. He says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here," it's his whole household, "present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." Verse 34. So opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation," this is huge for Peter, "but in every nation, the man," and that's a generic man, "a man or woman who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, this is like, you got to get this, guys. This is an immense surprise for Peter, right? It turns his religious and cultural world upside down. We have to remember that the theology of the Gentiles being put upon by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles is in the Old Testament, was never recognized in first century Judaism until now. And we have to remember that the theology that describes this is yet to be written. Paul hasn't written it yet. And so this is God invading Peter's paradigm. It's God invading Peter's life. Verse 36, "And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel," Peter says, "preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now Peter is realizing when he says Lord of all that the reach of the atoning work of Jesus is far beyond just Israel. It's huge. It's unlimited. Verse 37, and then he says, this is really interesting because he's speaking to Roman soldiers. He's speaking to a Roman centurion's household. He says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." Verse 38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went out about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now, the ministry and the death of Jesus apparently was something that was known and reported far beyond Israel. The historian Josephus kind of corroborates this in his own writings on first century Judaism. So they knew it was spread abroad about this Jesus who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who broke the power of the devil. But Jesus' resurrection and its meaning apparently was not known, because in verse 39, Peter says, "We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But also they put him to death by hanging him on a cross, and God raised him on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and to us who drank with him after he arose from the dead." So we need to take note that Peter, and this is big, that Peter is intent to say that the resurrection of Jesus is not some spiritual woofy kind of thing, that it's real and it's physical. There's a physicality to it. They ate and they drank. There's no instance in the Gospels where the resurrected Jesus is present and some see him and some don't. He's there, right? Peter wants them to know this. Verse 42, "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." Verse 43, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone, this totality, this inclusion, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins." And when Peter says that, everything begins to pivot. It's almost as if heaven is moved. And so verse 44 says that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. There was no laying on of hands. There was no coming forward. There was no human manipulation. There was no human drama to this thing. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Fell. Verse 45, "All the circumcised believers who came with Peter," that's the Jews, "were amazed." The word there could be translated surprised. The divine surprise, all right? "Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also." This is a paradigm changer. This is a religion buster, all right? Verse 46, "And they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." And so this is this spontaneous thing. Tongues is being spoken. There's this prophetic praise going on. And then Peter answered in verse 47 and said this. He says, this is amazing. He says, surely, no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. As a matter of fact, when he recounts this in the next chapter to those in Jerusalem, he says, who received the Holy Spirit just as we did in the beginning. Well, what beginning? In the beginning of the church, which was Pentecost Sunday. So as far as Peter and his brothers were concerned, this household is saved. Amen. How about that? This household is saved. There's an audible, visible demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 48, "And he ordered them to be baptized." He ordered them. I like that. He ordered them to be baptized. He didn't even give them the choice. He ordered them. Just as in Pentecost chapter 2, the scripture says that the men were and the women were pricked in their hearts after Peter preached. And they said, "Well, what must we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift," who is the Holy Spirit. So Peter orders baptism. Baptism is not a ceremonial option, as in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And we're going to see why in just a few weeks. Now, I want to go in with an editorial comment here. Not next week, but the week after, I'm going to be talking about baptism. And I'm going to be talking about baptism from the perspective that it's the most ill-understood of the sacraments in the New Testament, but ill-understood by the church in the 21st century. We're going to have a baptism in July. I would like you, if you know Christians who have not been baptized, if you know believers who have not been baptized, I don't believe we're saved by baptism, but I do believe it's a necessity. And we'll see why in 2 weeks. If you can invite those people to come to church in 2 weeks, if they're not members of churches or attending churches, we're going to really unpack this thing called baptism. That's one of the Sundays we'll be streaming into you guys in Mukunji as well. So that's just kind of an editorial heads up that I'm doing. All right. When we talk about reaping a harvest from these divine appointments that we've been talking about for the last 2 or 3 weeks, there are some elements of this entire Cornelius story, and the first one is a bit tricky for us. I want us to take a look at it. It kind of escapes us, I think. And that's this. Whether one is a believer or not, attitude and behavior are conduits or flows for grace. Now, the early church fathers, first two centuries, the early church fathers fought about the scripture that I just read to you. Well, why? Because Luke stresses everywhere Cornelius's piety, his fasting. He mentions it 3 or 4 times. His fasting, his prayer, his giving of alms to the synagogue, his tithing, all those kinds of things. Luke seems to stress it. And the question then arose, well, then Cornelius and his household become saved, be filled with the Holy Spirit, consequent to works. And St. Augustine, he was the one who cleared up the argument. He said, hey, guys, like Abraham, Cornelius was already a man of faith who was trusting God insofar as he knew. Grace was working in this individual. And he says, it was God's grace working already in Cornelius that was manifesting in Cornelius' devotional life. All right? Grace was already there. However, salvation was yet to come. Now, this is important for us to understand as 21st century evangelicals, all right? All of this to say, however, that if grace was working in Cornelius and Peter was detecting the grace of God consequent to the divine appointments, we need to be grace detectors, guys and gals, brothers and sisters. You hear me? We're like Geiger counters of grace. Excuse me, Geiger family. We're like Geiger counters of grace, all right? Where we see God's grace working in the elect who have no idea that they are yet elect, all right? We need to be able to understand that. We need to be able to perceive by the Holy Spirit the people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we're in our neighborhoods. We need to have this vibe in the Spirit going on where we see God working and then jump into that thing. I loved Josh's testimony last week. I want to get that testimony out at Mukunji as well, Josh. Where Josh, I just want to recount it just for a second. Josh is at a meeting, which is a Chamber of Commerce-y kind of meeting. It wasn't that, but he discovers that one of the individuals in the meeting is not going to be able to attend anymore because of health problems. And after the meeting, he goes to him and says, well, what's the problem? And the individual then tells Josh that he has this particular disease, and it turned out to be the disease from which Josh and Abby lost their daughter at 13 months. And so this is a divine appointment, right? And Josh ministers to the guy and tells him, look, you know, this is what happened to us, but you need to know because you know this, this is reachable. But more than that, he says, look, more than that, you need to know that my wife and I are going to be praying for you in the name of Jesus from this time forward. You need to know you're going to be covered in prayer. Two Jewish men who are members of the same organization, both of whom are synagogue attenders, so there's a devoutness about them. See, that's grace. Are you there? There's grace working there. They're the ones who said to Josh, why can't we pray now? Huh? Why can't we pray now? You open these doors of hope, and you don't know where this whole thing is going to go. Are you there? So here's Josh. I have to tell it again. It's just so good. And there are people here who didn't hear it last week. So he's laying hands. He's praying for this guy with two Jewish believers in God. Okay, not believers in Christ. But he's praying in the name of Jesus that this man is going to be healed. And this ends up being a fruit also of the tragedy of Nora's death. Yeah? Now, I'm not saying that that was why God took Nora, but God uses these things in our lives and opens doors of hope. Are you there? And I guess I'm kind of pleading with you on this Pentecost to take note of it, to be grace detectors wherever you are. I encounter people all of the time who say this, and this is an object lesson for us as evangelicals. I'm never going to get through this. I'm looking at. I encounter people all the time who say, "I'm not going to hell. I'm a good person." Anybody ever say that? And then we evangelicals, we like pounce on them. And we say stuff like, we're really quick to say, "Your works will never gain you the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness is as filthy rags." Well, that's inviting, huh? You know, I hear this stuff all the time. And of course it's biblical, but usually these people don't know what righteousness is. Matter of fact, I know lots of Christians who don't have an idea what righteousness is, yeah? The problem is that very often they are in fact, watch this, very often they are in fact good people. There is a measure of grace working in their lives. They're acting in measure of dignity, those kinds of things. And they very often, like Cornelius, they revere God in some sort of way, and they attempt to conduct their lives with this measure of dignity and integrity. And what they hear us say to them when we say stuff like that is that their goodness is absolutely meaningless. And that's not true. Are you catching this? That's not true. You got to be a grace detector, right? God's grace needs to be detected in this situation so that the divine appointment can yield a harvest of surprise. And so they hear us say that kind of thing, but there's still a gap between them and God. I get that. And they need a divine appointment that produces a divine surprise, like these people in Cornelius's household. But the conduct of their lives is important because it's the product of grace. All right? This is a little bit of a different perspective on evangelism. Huh? So, like this week, I was with two of the guys from Casa Refugio, Florencio who's and Frank, both of whom are usually here Thursday doing cleaning. And they're in the program over there. Florencio's been there 17 months. Frank just 6 or 7 months. These are really great guys. And they were raised, Florencio in a Pentecostal believing household, and Frank in a Catholic household, but a practicing Catholic household. And I just said to them, I said, "How did you guys get into the trouble with crack cocaine, that kind of stuff that you got into?" And Florencio's a great cook, and Frank's an engineering technician who, you know, is very bright. And they've got all this stuff going for them in their lives, and they just got taken down by the enemy. And I said, "How did you get to the point you are?" They said, "We were in households where there was this an honor of God, there was a reverence of God, just like Cornelius, and there was a belief in God, but that we never could connect the dots." Huh? Both of them said the same thing. "We just couldn't connect the dots. Yeah, our parents said this to us, but we just couldn't connect the dots." And then we went out into life in our various careers. Frank was a Marine, did 2 tours of duty in Iraq. I have his permission to share this. Had PTSD, came home, and he ends up medicating himself, and Florencio for other reasons as well. And I said, okay. Well, what turned the table? What made you come to the understanding that Jesus is God, and that God has regard for your life?" He said, "Well," they both said the same thing. It was really interesting. Parallel testimonies. They said, "Well, I knew that God has a regard for me, but I didn't know how to get to him, and I was in a fog," those kinds of things. And then he said, "But when I hit low, and I decided..." Somebody in my family, both guys were taken there by family members, took me to Casa Refugio. I just thought it was a drug rehab. And I've been in drug rehabs before. He said, so I went, and by the way, guys, the guys in Battelle say the same thing, and so do the gals. When they come, they always say, "I was just coming to get detoxed. And once I got clean, I was going to leave again," which is absolutely useless. They both said, "I was coming to get detoxed, but when I got there, I discovered the presence of God, but more than that, I discovered the presence of God in God's people." Huh? And he said, consequent to the table conversations in my house and the conversations that kind of betrayed a bitterness in his members of his family toward the church, you know, the whole thing, you know, all Christians are hypocrites, that kind of garbage, all that stuff. Sure, they're hypocrites, and you're not. Anyway, so it's that kind of thing, you know, excuse them from the household of faith. He said, but when I got into the household of faith, he said, I saw the people of God, and I saw God. But the key here was humility, because now I had been humiliated, and I had to transfer the humiliation to humility, and I came to Christ. And he said, it's no longer about becoming a rehab drug user. It's all about becoming apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Ah, divine surprise, yeah? Divine appointment, divine surprise. When Trish and I were in Bethel a couple weeks ago, one guy who was the leader of the Bethel, Bethel is a combination church and rehab, and it's very much like Casa Refugio, only it's in the UK. Anyway, just outside of London, I can't remember the name of the town, the London Bethel, and he's the leader there, his name is Peter. And Trish and I were listening to his testimony. He came up on a Saturday night leaders meeting to give his testimony. He was on the streets of Manchester. He left home, got involved with drugs, he was a rebel, was involved with a gang, left home and hadn't seen his family in 5 years and had hit rock bottom, crack cocaine again. And he said, I was living in a dumpster. I almost got killed because they picked up the dumpster. I felt it and I peeked my head over the top just before they were ready to dump me and crush me in the truck and screamed. And he said, that's how bad it had gotten. He said, I hadn't seen any of my family in 5 years. He said, it was a winter evening. It was cold and it was raining. I couldn't get high, he said. And I was sitting in a storeway, an abandoned storeway, and I was just huddled there. And he said, I heard a voice, a woman's voice. And the woman's voice said this, Peter, is that you? Is that you, Peter? And he said, I looked up and I saw this woman, this young woman. And he said, I didn't know who it was. And I said, yes, how do you know me? And she said, Peter, I'm your sister. And she was like 19 or 20 last time he had seen her. She was just a young, you know, just barely out of puberty. And he didn't recognize her. Is that you, Peter? And then she went and got her family. And then they took him out of the door and they took him to Bethel. Huh? He said, it took me 3-4 days just to stop shaking and get to any sense of gravity. He said, but when I walked in, I sensed a presence that I'd never sensed before in my life. He said, now this is years ago. He went on to say, you know, now I really believe I'm called to the nations to plant more churches. I thought, wow, divine surprise, yeah? Now, these are dramatic testimonies, but these are the kinds of things that are in our hands if we're willing to become grace detectors, yeah? And it doesn't have to be as crazy as all that. We need to be detectors of those who are hungry to invite others into the household of faith in some way. You know, there is this entourage of churchless Christians across this nation, and they're churchless for one reason or another. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. But the interesting thing is, when I talk to these people, they never lead anyone else to Jesus Christ. Huh? I mean, so my whole deal is this. I live to be this grace detector, to have these appointments. And look, a divine surprise is when God does something sudden, unexpected, and just astonishing that reveals the kingdom of God. Like, the Holy Spirit falls there in Caesarea, and Peter's saying, whoa, this isn't only a divine surprise for you guys, this is a divine surprise for me, yeah? And so, this is what's important. Divine surprises are often the harvest of these divine appointments that we've been talking about. And I'm kind of racing through this stuff, but the point further than that is this. It's our humility that allows us to be surprised by a surprise. We can miss it. I believe this stuff goes on all the time around us, and we're just busy, and we're you know, up to here with life happening. Are you guys there too? And we miss the thing. I told the story about the plumber. Was it 2 weeks ago or last week? Where, you know, we had this big plumbing job that ended up being a big plumbing job. It was supposed to be like a $100 job. And the plumber comes. And the morning, what ended up happening was this. I'm recounting it because it goes somewhere currently. And it goes something like this. The guy came and he was just changing an outside water faucet, and it turned out that the shutoff valve and the pipes were all buried in the wall that he would have to look for. He couldn't get in there, so he had to tear up the whole wall to find the plumbing thing. So I was going to pay for the plumbing for the wall. I got to pay for the wall. I got, you know, what ended up should have cost me $50 ended up costing me $350. And this guy's a nice guy. I like him, but I can tell, for reasons that only plumbers know. Anyway, language that only plumbers know. Anyway, that this guy isn't a believer, you know. So I said to him, I said, my reading that morning was Jeremiah 33:3. It says, I will show you hidden things that you do not know. And I thought it was going to be something spiritual or wonderful or philosophical or, you know, cosmological or something like that. It was my plumbing, all right? And so I said to the guy, as I'm writing out the check, I said, I was reading this morning in the scriptures as I was praying, and it said this. It said, I will show you hidden things that you do not know. Because I sensed he was sheepish about charging me $300 more than he had offered in the first place. And I said, God told me this was going to happen. He said, really? I said, yeah. So what do you think about that? He said, well, I believe in God. I believe those kinds of things. And I said, good. I said, because you need to know I'm not offended. I don't think you're trying to take me. The Lord was preparing me that I was going to have to hand you this check for $350. Anyway, so he said, when he took the check, he said, amen. That's great. I really liked this guy. All right. Fast forward to the next week, midnight. The condenser on my refrigerator goes. Divine appointment, right? The midnight, the condenser on my refrigerator goes, and all the messy food and all stuff, take it out, throw it out. The next day, Trish and I are busy all day. We run out at 9:30 at night by a refrigerator to be delivered 2 days later. They try to deliver the refrigerator. The water valve behind the refrigerator for the ice maker is busted. How's that? All right? All right, so they take the refrigerator back. They refuse to install it. All right. I call the same guy, and he comes over right away to fix the valve, right? And I thought, oh, boy. So he comes over, and he fixes the valve. I have to stop here for a second. He was between jobs, so it's not like I had time to sit him down and tell him about Cornelius, all right? He's between jobs, so I just start talking to him, and Denise calls, and I'm talking about the church, and he says, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, wow. And so we begin to talk, and this is really great. So he says, I believe in God. I said, well, you know, Jesus is God, and he wants to bless you. He says, yeah. You know, he's putting me off. You know, he's riding the conversation and hurrying up quick so he can get leave, you know. So I said, okay, man. I said, thank you so, so much for coming. He said, well, the damages are $100 on this. I said, okay, that's okay. I said, I'll pay for that. And then he says this is great. As I'm writing this check, he says, you know, these are only material things. He said, you know, the things of God are much more important. Family's much more important and all these things. And I said, that's right. I'll be praying for you and I'll be praying for your family. And so he said, look, I got to run. You know, it's that kind of thing. And he ran. But the point is, he was receptive and, interchanging with me on this stuff. Now, I said to Tricia, I'll tell you what, it's going to cost me $1,000 to get this guy saved. You know? Really? Because my water heater's not looking good. You know? So, this guy's coming in the kingdom. All right. It's humility that allows us to be surprised by a surprise. All right. Every time, this is what happens, we're going to close with this. Every time a spiritual gift is activated, a divine surprise is initiated. I want to say that again. Every time a spiritual gift is activated, a divine surprise is initiated. They were prophetically praising God. They were speaking in other tongues. They were doing these kinds of things. And it just erupted. No one had to instigate it. And Peter, you know, says, these people, this household is saved in the name of Jesus Christ. There wasn't an altar call. There wasn't any human instigation. It was just humility and hearts that were open. Huh? That's all that it was. It was humility and that hearts that are open. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, discernment of spirits, prophecy, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of different kinds of healing, and on, leadership, all those gifts that are listed in Romans and Corinthians and elsewhere, all those gifts trigger divine surprises. They take us somewhere, right? And so this is the huge thing. I've heard it said by charismatics that the Holy Spirit is no gentleman. Have you heard that? You know, when people are going wacky and they say, well, the Holy Spirit's no gentleman. But then I've heard it said by other charismatics, you know, when people are praying for the gift of tongues and people are worried they're going to do something that's crazy and they don't want to do something that's crazy, and they don't want it to be them, they want it to be God, but it says it's them and God. And so the same people say, well, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. You know, he won't foist something on you that you don't want. You know, here's the deal with that kind of thing, okay? It's not so much that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman or not. It's more of a matter that the Holy Spirit is surprising. Can I say that again? The Holy Spirit's MO, modus operandi, is surprise. And one of the signs of the Holy Spirit is wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. I like that. Wishes, you know. And you know not where it comes from or where it goes. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, that we're in a season as a church where we're being challenged by God to ask the Lord for more divine appointments and a greater harvest of divine surprises than we've ever seen as a congregation. But you gotta be grace detectors. You gotta be humble. You gotta be willing. And for some of us, we need gifts of the Spirit that we don't have right now. Huh? Because they're triggers. They're holy kind of triggers of this stuff. And so we're in this. Mike Canales at McCungee had a prophetic word 2 weeks ago when I was there. And the gist of it is that we're not asking the Lord for enough. Huh? We're not asking God for enough. So next Monday, June 12th, from 6:30 to 7:30, will you not tarry with me 1 hour? I'm believing for a representative from every household that names this church as their church. I'm believing for at least one representative. I hope kids come. I hope there'll be, for the real little ones, there'll be childcare. But I'm looking for a new bevy of divine appointments that produce divine surprises. How's that? Huh? And so we're going to be praying together as a congregation for more divine surprises, for more divine appointments. And two of our focuses will be divine appointments for marriage and divine appointments for pregnancy, but in that order. All right, you know. Seriously, we're gonna be doing that. So, and I think look, last week I went with Tricia down on Memorial Day to spend time with my ninth grandchild. Actually, I had an opportunity to pray with one of my grandchildren this morning who doesn't come to this church because they live in Nashville, and it's Annabelle. And it doesn't get better than that, you know. Pray for healing. I said, would you come with me and pray? And she said, oh, yeah. I mean, whoa, how good is that? Anyway, so I went down to meet my ninth grandchild with Trish down in Avalon. And as I was looking at her, I was reminded that Lauren, who's ethnically Jewish, when they got married, one of the issues that they were really struggling with is she was told by physicians that she probably would never be able to have children consequent to some conditions that she had as an adolescent and so forth. And so that was a huge thing for them, you know. And Patricia jumped on that, and she said, no, we're going to pray for a fruitful womb here. And this church has a gift for this thing. So they got married in May. In August, they came up and they sat us down and they just said, we're pregnant. And we weren't planning on this because he's still got 2 semesters of school left. And I just said, Hallelujah, you know. Divine surprise, divine appointments, yeah? Divine appointments, divine surprises. Okay, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Here's what I felt like God said to do this morning. It's Pentecost and all that. Now, what we could do, you know, we could have a prayer line and do all that stuff, and for anybody who wants the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing and so forth, we'll lay hands on you. That's kind of a liturgical Pentecostal way to do it. But I felt like the Lord said, do a Cornelius, all right? Be corny, all right? So what we're going to do is this. I have faith for this. I praise God I have faith for this. I believe that there's people throughout this congregation this morning who have either desired a gift that they've asked for and not received, or they've desired a gift that they've never asked for, or they want an increase in a gift that they already have, the power. And I felt like, without bringing people forward and so forth, that we could examine our spirits and our hearts and then be humble. How's that? And be humble. And together, each of us who desire an impartation, an anointing of the Holy Spirit, will ask for it together, and then we'll receive it together, and then we'll believe it together. And over the course of the next week, you're going to see that begin to manifest in your life through the triggered divine appointments. Is that okay? It's okay for five people. Is that okay? All right. Because I really sense that this is God. So I'm going to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and examine us. Look, you know, I'll just testify. I prayed for years for the gift of miracles, which is a very unique kind of gift. And I've seen inklings of it, but it's not come. I'm getting it this morning, yeah? Yeah? Yeah, yeah. But some of you, just the gift of tongues, you say, oh, I don't know if I believe. Be humble. Ask. And I'm not even going to take you through, is it you talk or who is it God who speaks in tongues? You figure it out with him. He'll let you know. All right? He's a much better giver of the gift of tongues than I am. The gift of interpretation. Some of you are called to prophesy. Right? Some of you are called to prophesy inordinately in situations where it doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord, but you're going to work with words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of encouragement, words of understanding, right? I talked to an engineer who was looking at a problem in a place where he worked, and none of the engineers could figure it out, and the Holy Spirit dropped the solution right into his mind. And he said, I knew it was God. He said, I wasn't even an expert in this particular area. It's just kind of, I was awakened to it. That kind of stuff. Because it gives you opportunities at the right time, in the right flow of events, to glorify God, and people come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Huh? Yes. All right. So, let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, you created us individually, uniquely, in your image, but all the facets of the image of you are in this congregation in unique ways, in wonderful ways. And so we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you send your Holy Spirit upon this congregation, that those things that we've secretly desired, or maybe sort of desired, or maybe thought we would like to desire, that those spiritual gifts would be a part of our lives. Gifts of leadership, gifts of tongues, gifts of music, gifts of all the things that you provide to edify your people and take us into the world to see your gospel reach those who are lost. So, Lord, we pray that you give us these gifts and that they would trigger us into becoming grace detectors. Oh, Lord God, make us all Sherlock Holmeses for grace. That kind of stuff, Lord. And so right now, I believe most of us really have a hankering or a sense that this is what we need. So, will you pray with me? We're going to do something kind of Catholic this morning. Will you do this? Okay, pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess that you know my heart, that you know my soul. You know the strengths that you've given me. And you know the desires of my heart. You know what I've been thinking about. You know what would fit me. So, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for the gift of fill in the blank. More, Lord Jesus. Just pour it out. More, more, more and more. More and more and more. Repeat, Father, by faith, just as I received the gift of salvation, I receive the gift that I've asked for. From you, the giver, in Jesus Christ's name. And I thank you. And I look forward to its activation. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.